Hi, everyone. I'm Anita Lustria, and for many years I did live radio. Then I transitioned to the podcast world where I feel I found my home. I love talking about spiritual formation, justice issues, and spiritual practices. Throw in the Enneagram, movies, and current events from time to time, and that's what you get on the podcast. I'm glad you've come along for the ride. Welcome to Faith Conversations. Welcome to Faith Conversations, everyone. I'm Anita Lustria, and I'm so glad that you're here, glad you're back, or maybe glad you're here for the first time. Who knows? I'm excited because today on the podcast, Sarah Bessie is my guest, and she has most recently written Field Notes for the Wilderness, Practices for an Evolving Faith. But I'm guessing that a lot of you know her from some of her previous writing. She is the author or editor of 5 books, including the New York Times bestseller, A Rhythm of Prayer. And she also leads Evolving Faith. Some of you are likely familiar with that conference. It's a conference and an online community for people who are reimagining their faith. And in print, what's added to that sentence, because I'm reading a sentence to you from print, it says that the conference, it's a conference and an online community for people who are reimagining their faith with hope. And so I love that that's added to the description of Evolving Faith. And if you don't know, Sarah is a Canadian, and she lives in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, with her husband and their 4 children, just about as opposite from Sarasota, Florida, as you can get where I am.
Can confirm.
So, yeah, exactly. So, Sarah, welcome to Faith Conversations.
Thank you so much for having me.
I'm so curious about your writing process, I guess, in the first place. How does a book percolate for you? I mean, does it just kind of hang around up there in your brain for a long time and sort of drip out like the old percolators, or steep like some good tea, or does it come pouring forth? What's it like for you?
Oh, it can be a lot of different tea metaphors. You and I have that in common. I know.
Yep,
we've got our mugs, no doubt.
Yep,
there you go. You know, it can kind of be a little bit of both. I think with this one in particular, I have felt like it almost was this experience of realizing almost 10 years in that I had been circling around this idea or book, and yet at the same time, I'll kind of have a running list of things I want to write about or things I want to grapple with even personally. And when I finally sat down to start working on this one, I was like, oh, I think this one has been percolating for a good long time, and just almost had this sense of like pulling a lot of threads together that I hadn't known I was weaving over that time, if that makes sense.
Oh, makes a lot of sense. And I guess the other thing that goes along with this, at least for me, is the audience. I'm curious about 2 things. Mm-hmm. One, who do you see in general as your audience, but then more specifically, and I read a little bit about this in your acknowledgments, but who did you write this book for? And did you immediately know who it was for? And I'll just add one more thing on. As I began reading this, I immediately thought of my son, who's 31, and a dear girlfriend of mine, her daughter, a couple of years older than that. And so I'm curious who you were writing this for and who your audience generally is.
Well, I think that's just it. I mean, I think that's one of the things that I've really loved about being the type of writer who gets to write within community. And maybe it's even some of those roots of like way back when I got my start as a blogger, right? It's just that sense of like almost communal coming up together. And so that's never really lost for me. I always feel really aware of it. And so I think when I'm thinking of writing this book, I mean, even near the beginning of it, I remember including the section kind of called like roll call, where I was talking about here's all the people that I kind of see being here and all the reasons why. But really how I put an umbrella over that is a lot of us who have found ourselves, whether you want to use phrases like deconstruction or faith shift or reimagining your faith, I like the term evolving faith, obviously, but those of us who have kind of run out of answers, or have found that we are part of those that company of people who have unanswered prayers or who have really deep questions about church and about scripture and about how even we collectively are moving through this moment in time. And there's a lot of reasons why people can kind of find themselves at that threshold. But ultimately, I think that the folks that I've always had in mind are the ones who are really interested in that actual reimagination work. And there's a lot of really different responses to that threshold. Some of us will sometimes just walk away entirely, which, to be honest, I've done. A flail, and there's lots of, rage and burn it down, and I'm done here, and whatever else. And that could be a very healthy and normal response.
Yes,
And then
for
there's those
sure.
of us who will just kind of try to pretend everything's fine. I'm fine. It's fine. We're fine. I have no questions. Look, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain,
Yes.
kind of stuff, right? And even
Yes.
that runs out of road eventually.
Yes.
But I was kind of interested and always have been in that really underserved remnant of people who are saying, okay, you know what? Maybe a lot of the things that I learned or was taught or the box I was given for God turned out to be too small. But what is it? What does that mean now? What does it mean to kind of live into what I hope is true about this? What does it mean to embody that at this moment? And so I think that was part of where a lot of that came from, is just saying, over the last number of years that we've been a part of Evolving Faith, and even all these years on my own side of things, of walking alongside of people who are undergoing this experience, I began to almost pull together and say, what are the things I wish I would have known at that threshold? What are the things that I would love to tuck into the back pocket of anyone who has kind of found themselves there and hope that this will serve them well, that maybe it will keep them from some of the ditches that I fell into rather ingloriously, but also give them an eye to see the moments of beauty and healing and goodness and invitation from the spirit in this experience we've been taught to distrust or fear.
Yes.
So that's kind of the broad side of things. On a smaller scale, I usually do tend to, as I'm writing, almost have someone emerge as kind of like an icon for that. And that helps me not write everything for everyone, if that makes
Yes,
sense. Because sometimes when you try to
absolutely.
write everything for everyone, you end up writing nothing for nobody, or
Yes.
you start writing for your critics, or
Yes.
whatever else,
Right.
which is also a temptation at times. And so that shift to saying, okay, here's these people or this particular person that I'm writing this for. And for me, it was the girls who used to be in our youth group. My husband and I were youth pastors for a number of years ago, 25 years ago, 20, 25 years ago. And those women have all grown up and they have undergone their own evolving faith journeys. And I loved being their youth pastor. And we've stayed in touch all these years. And so there was some part of me that was like, okay, if I was sitting down with those girls who used to hang out on my canvas couch back 20 years ago, eating grilled cheese and bags of Doritos, these are the things that I would love to tell them that they can carry with them. And so they were definitely my icon as I was kind of working through this.
Nice. I loved that, and I thought that made so much sense to in a way to have that icon there in front of you as you're writing. I love that the vision of that. The something else that I really loved about Field Notes for the Wilderness is how you start each chapter. I actually, on a blank page at the beginning of the book, I wrote all the chapters down and how you started each chapter because I just loved it so much. Dear wanderer, dear wanderer, dear heartsick, dear heartbroken, dear seeker, dear straggler. I promise you, you can find yourself in somewhere in this book, and likely in many chapters in this book. Dear misfit, dear curious, dear pathfinder, dear scrappy one, courageous one, companion. I love how you decided to really, in a way, address letters to us. I don't know where that came from, but say a word about that. I love the titles.
I didn't actually think that would make the final version of the book, to
Interesting.
be
Okay.
honest with you. I
Okay.
started off writing it that way. I think because going into it, one of the things I'm very aware of for those of us who find ourselves in this stage of faith, is how afraid the people around us can be, right? And there
Yes,
can be a lot of like
absolutely.
pearl clutching and panic. when you start to kind of push back or ask questions that are kind of, deemed out of bounds,
Yes.
or when you start to make choices or decisions that are different than the norm in the community where you have, kind of come up and found a sense
Yes.
of belonging. And so there's this oftentimes this feeling of like everybody's talking about me, right? And so I think that where I initially started with that was saying, this is not for all the people who are watching. This is for you. This is 100% for you, who is the actual wanderer. This is some, you are going to feel like you have a companion at your side for this. And so that was kind of where it initially started with. And we ended up liking it so much, we hung on to it. Even though that wasn't really maybe the initial plan, but I think that was part of what we wanted it to feel for people was this sense of like, no, these are letters that are for you. And
Yes.
this is for your journey. And it's not for everybody else who's looking over your shoulder. And maybe this will make you feel like it's actually personal, or it'll make you feel maybe just a little bit less alone than how that feeling can be.
I'm just here to underline what you just said and say all of the above to help, really. And I think the other thing, I'm somewhere on this journey, and that sense that I get to read things that have, some of them that have a part of the wilderness that I've already come through. I mean, I might go back to it again, but I've already
Exactly.
come through it. And but still, to read that, it's that sense that, oh yeah, just that reminder that I was not and am not the only one that has inhabited this
Right.
space. There's just something helpful about that, even though you know that. There's something about reading it in a book, and so I really did love addressing it to directly, dear so and so. I identified with so many of those terms along the way. I'm curious if you had favorite chapters that you wrote, and I'm going to ask you about a few. And maybe those will fall into your favorites, but you welcome us all into the wilderness at the beginning. I get that. I understand that. And you bring us into this space where many are, and you talk about an evolving faith, which I think is really important. And honestly, I have used all kinds of terms for deconstruction. I'm not a super fan of that word because I feel like some people do a lot of deconstruction and never reconstruct. But I've also had to let go of that. That's not mine to hold on to, right? But I have never used the term evolving faith, and I really like that. I don't know why it had not crossed my mind because what a beautiful term. I've talked maybe more about the Richard Rohr talks about it, and I've talked maybe about reordering the disorder of life. And but evolving faith keeps me on the journey. It's like that term that kind of says, no, you are tomorrow, you're going to be something different possibly than you are today. And you
And
absolutely are
implies
different
change
than,
and growth and adaptability, right? Well,
all
and it
that.
even lets us bring along the things that are precious to us instead of having to
Yes.
like have this huge renunciation, which again, that may be something that somebody needs to do. But at the same time, there's that little stubborn part of me that was like, you know what? I don't get to take this from me. I want to hang on to this part.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. I also like the fact that you talked about cultivating hope on purpose, because I think a lot of us can get into that space where it doesn't feel so hopeful. And maybe we're not even sure how to cultivate hope, let alone to purposefully set about cultivating hope. Talk a little bit about that.
That's one of the ones that ends up being one that I've probably wrestled with the most. Well, there's a few in there that come, there's ones that come more easily to me. And then there's ones that are like, okay, this is absolutely a practice. This and that implies that I'm still practicing this because I haven't arrived here on this yet. I think that's maybe why I even like the model of like companion and being alongside of people instead of like setting yourself up as like this guru who's like, this way,
Oh,
people
absolutely.
will find their own practices that work for them, and these might be a good start, but it certainly isn't where anybody's journey is going to end.
Yes.
But there is this sense for me around cultivating hope at this moment in time, of and not in a weak weaker, everything is going to work out. And even if it doesn't here, then yay for heaven. And, almost this sense of like, what does it mean to grapple with our despair and our cynicism and our grief and hold room for that while still telling the truth about what we hope is happening or what we hope is true, or and then wanting to live into that. And I think that that's really deeply tied to another practice within the book that comes later on about remembering to be for and not just against. And that's where that cultivating of hope really comes home to roost for me, of saying it's not enough to just say, here's all the things I'm against, or here's all the things I'm critiquing, as important as that work is. There's also this other element of what is it that I want to be for? If it's not this, then what is it? And what is it that I want to cultivate in my own life, or in my community, or in the lives of my children, or even in our cities and larger context? And so I think there's maybe some openness there, for the practice of it and the discipline of it, but also the welcome of truth telling within it.
I, yes, agree wholeheartedly. And I loved when you talked about remember to be for, not just against. You quoted Liz Gilbert, who once shared that the feeling of not this is a good beginning, but sometimes we get stuck there and don't keep moving. And yeah, I love that whole thought. And I also the fact about learning to tell the truth. Or telling the truth and learning to lament. And I think about different personality types who I'm an Enneagram 3, and I can tell the truth, but it's got a there's always a rose-colored glass involved in it. So the learning to lament is the harder part. I can maybe be matter of fact and go, it's like this, but I'll say it in a really positive way and not move and struggle to move toward lament. And they both have to be at work. Like you talk about, yeah, I mean, you tie them together, period.
Yeah, I think that that's because it didn't come super easy to me either. I mean, I think maybe some of that is social conditioning and, evangelical spaces and, being a
Yes.
woman, in my case, being a Canadian, where you're just going to be polite and apologize to the door when it bumps into you.
Yes.
So there's all these other elements at play as well. But there was this thing, because I came up in the charismatic renewal movements of the 80s and 90s, and deeply formative. There were a lot of gifts of that, but there were also a lot of things to unpack, steamer trunk worth of baggage, which we can get to at another point in time. But there was this sense of like, well, you weren't allowed to almost say what was true, because what you were feeling or what you were seeing wasn't the truest thing. And so you were never like getting sick. You were coming down with a healing, right? You weren't ever sad, right? And so I think even the revolution of being able to like feel your feelings and say things as they are, and to speak that kind of truth and allow yourself the totality of the human experience. Like somehow we were just going to skip any sadness or skip any of the complications of being a person and relegate that to the people who were just less holier than us. Right. And so just being able to welcome our actual human experience of being chronically ill or experiencing loss or grief or having this moment in time where we look around and feel like we don't recognize our church or our country or whatever else it is, there's some real deep grief to that. And trying to spiritually bypass that and skip over it, like somehow that's the holy response, means you're missing the invitation of God to actually speak into this true thing that's happening.
And I think you say this in the book. I think it's true of me. I think that grief is what ushered me into the wilderness. It's kind of that you say, I've learned by now that most of us cross that threshold to the wilderness because of our grief. And you talk about it being the thing under the thing. And anger sort of came along as a kissing cousin to my grief, because anger was never allowed in the past. Well, not for a good Christian woman,
Of
for sure,
course not.
right?
That's
And
not a lady
so,
thing.
wow, what is this? What am I? Oh, that's anger I'm feeling. That's welling up in me really quickly in a moment. Like what? Yeah. So that was, and I would say not what still is a piece of life and a part of my journey. But I welcome it I did not
Yeah.
used to welcome it. I used to stiff arm it for sure. And so
Absolutely.
learning to
And in a lot of ways, we're
welcome.
kind of conditioned to do that, right?
Of
Whether it's
course.
anger or it's fear, right? And instead of pathologizing, emotions as good and bad,
Right.
it's like, oh, it turns out they're signals, and that's what this is. This is an invitation, right? And I think that's one of the things that almost surprised me is like not even the reluctance to embrace our anger. I don't know if you felt this or not as well, Anita, but there was this sense of like also reluctance to embrace joy, right?
That's good.
And
Yeah. Right.
oftentimes, like our calling for, or I don't know, people sometimes have some struggles with that word, or our sense of like meaning, maybe, is often right at that intersection of what's got us angry or what's got us sad, and also what's bringing us joy and what we have hope for and what we can imagine for being something better or different or truer for other people, a longing even for healing. And so that little overlap there, I find really interesting for a lot of us because you don't, I don't, it's almost like you don't get one without the other.
Well, and I think that's interesting, that little overlap there, because I think there are things that came along with our faith that were unhealthy and not helpful that I didn't even see as part of this journey. It just was. But all of a sudden, the lid has been taken off in other areas. And so I'm realizing, oh, not every absolute second of every day has to be purpose filled. I can actually, so when you said joy, that's really where I went. It's like, oh, I can like joy cannot be connected to any of that, but it can, but I can play and have joy in a different kind of way where that I thought was actually not part of this. If I sat down to relax or rest, whoa. I got to work myself to death for Jesus, just poor teaching, period. That has also come along with the evolving faith journey, right? Yeah,
Yeah,
not just the
absolutely.
big rocks in the bucket. There are a bunch of little pebbles that have been uncovered as well that have,
Absolutely. Absolutely. And almost healed, if that
yeah.
makes sense,
Oh,
right?
yeah.
Like it almost just had this sense of like this was a thing that felt severed from me for a long
That's
time. And
good.
instead I'm being having a chance to kind of almost reintegrate, whether
Yes.
it's joy or play or
Yes.
wonder and curiosity, or allowing yourself to say, I don't know, and I'm interested in finding out,
Yes.
or like just even learning to love the life that you have as it stands, right? Like these are all those things that are not just against, kind of movements, but they actually are an invitation to kind of like embodying what you're hoping for. And I think that's what we're kind of hoping for at the end of everything.
Oh, there's so much there. So much there. And I'm like, where do I go from there? Yes. That's been a huge part of my journey that I didn't expect. So I'll just maybe just leave it there. And I think a big part for me has been learning to love the world again. I don't know that I would have worded it that way. That's the name of one of your chapters, but I think one of the things that has come to me is this specific sense, and I think I have it earmarked here, the generosity of love when I that I don't just have this little bit, but to be to this generosity of love that has come pouring out that I didn't anticipate because I was too busy holding on to it and just meeting it out for little bits of it. Oh, I
For
can't give love
sure.
over there, but oh no, I can give love everywhere. And what a freeing thing that is. I mean, I feel it in my body even as I'm
You're
telling
doing it even
you.
now, like just even for it, people who don't,
Yeah.
I can see you, just even like there's this
Yes,
relaxing that's
totally.
happening. Yeah.
Well, and I have had this tattoo for years, decades, that says free, and it means something different to me today than it once did. Yeah, or it means something broader to me today, maybe, than it once did. Just, yeah. So I love that, learning to love the world again. And I actually wrote at the top of that chapter, the generosity of love, dot, dot, dot. My theology doesn't matter. Now, I don't mean that huge fully, completely. It's not that theology doesn't matter, but that was really important for me to write there because theology had become, an idol. I think theology becomes, right? I think it
Isn't that a
can
whole
and
word?
does.
It
It does.
absolutely can.
And
Yeah,
it taught
absolutely.
did. I can raise my hand. I mean, it's
It can be
easy
the millstone we wrap around other people's neck. It can be, yeah.
Right. I mean, in it, but it's so easy. Like, I wanted to point my finger, and I still can be a Pharisee, point my finger at a bunch of people who, that I think theology is your idol. But you know what? I can only, I really, the finger points back at me. It's like, no, just, you know what? Just be generous in your love. And sometimes you do have to call people out. I'm not saying
Oh, for sure.
that. But Anita, be generous in your love.
It's so true. And there's even a particularity to that, right? It means you're actually seeing people. It means that you're actually seeing what's here. You're seeing people, even the ones that I think this is one of the hardest things that Jesus has asked of us is like, can you see the image of God in your enemy? Right?
I'm
Can you have
struggling right
an
now politically
right?
here in
There you
America.
go.
Sorry.
It's a terrible idea, Jesus. Did you know? You know,
Yes.
and so I think even that invitation of like, of particularity, of generosity doesn't mean that you're not telling the truth and lamenting and engaging. It doesn't mean you're not doing that work of peacemaking. It doesn't mean you're not fully engaged in trying to change or shift that narrative. But the posture with which you do it, you don't, I think one of the things that was really awful to learn and has been super helpful is realizing that just because I think I'm right, it doesn't mean that I get like a pass on the fruit of the spirit. Like somehow, because I'm so right, I get to stop love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, even possibly self-control, I hear. And so there is this thing of
Yes.
just like, okay, I don't get a pass just because I think I'm right. Turns out I still, this is still the fruit of the spirit. This is still what I want to embody in the world. This is still what I hope for in my life and in the lives of my community and the places where I am. And sometimes that's a very not easy thing.
And for me, the fruit of the spirit is part of what enables me to sit the big bucket of theology aside, I don't feel like talking about some of those things in that big bucket over there. I frankly don't think some of them matter a whole lot, but boy, do I think the fruit of the spirit matter? Has that been transformational? Oh yes, for me and likely for the people I encounter, because it's been transformational in my life, right?
So true.
And in fact, one of the fruits of the spirit that probably was not one that I probably skipped over a lot that has become really meaningful to me is generosity. Generosity of spirit. Generosity of love. It's like the prefix of a lot of other words that it has just kind of lodged in me in a different way, in a way that it never did before. And I'm,
It's
you know,
beautiful.
I mean, I don't get it right
You
all
can
the
run a
time,
long
of
time on a
course,
path
but
like that. You really
yes.
can.
Yeah, I feel like it has given, put wind in my sails and air in my lungs. Yeah,
A lot of freedom in
absolutely.
that. A lot of
Yes.
freedom in that. I think that's maybe even a good reminder that even when you have a lot of things you don't know the answer to, or a lot of things you're questioning, or a lot of aspects of your life that you used to take for granted that now feel very opaque or controversial or heavy, when you find those small paths where this is a place where I can make a home for a little while, whether it's
Yes.
even something as difficult and yet as simple as generosity. It's like,
Yes.
okay, I'll let, maybe I'll figure out atonement theory tomorrow. Right
Thank you.
now, I'm going to, right
Yeah.
now, this is enough manna almost to keep me fed for today. It's enough light to see the next step for.
Oh, yes. So at the beginning of this year, I memorized a kind of a mantra. And of course, do you think in this moment, here it is. I have to look it up because my brain went blank because I wanted to tell it to you so badly, Sarah.
This happens to me all the
But this hope is the simple trust that God has not forgotten the recipe for manna. So it was when you
That's
said
a whole
manna
word.
that I thought it's like, what? Yes. You know, I can hold on to that. I can say that every day, and I can see little bits of manna that I pick up along the way. It's powerful.
It is, and it's enough for today.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, I think I used to hoard. Well, of course, we know where that got the Israelites hoarding manna. I was just about to say I used to hoard manna. Whoops, wait a minute. That's right. I know that story. Yeah, no, it spoils it. You know, no. I can't want. What's the good of that? How much more fun is it to be generous, you know, to share, have someone walking with you, have to share things with, right? It's that you said this earlier on, that companioning on the journey. I think of the term spiritual director. I'm a spiritual director. The term is what a horrible term. You don't direct anything. It's really your spiritual companion with someone on the
That's so
journey.
true.
I
What was
the
it? My spiritual director, you often use the phrase Anamkara, like of
yes,
that, like a friend of my soul. It's a soul friend,
That's it.
right?
That's it. And how much
Direct
more?
directing directee just feels so much more formal than what it
100%. And how much more fun to share everything, anything with someone else that you're with a soul friend. Good stuff. What's a favorite chapter for you? What or two that you
actually is.
wrote? And you know, you mentioned there were hard ones. I do not, that's not surprising.
Yeah, no, it's for sure. I think some of my favorite ones actually, we kind of have mentioned on them. One of them that I was really wanting to have very near the front of the book was the one on not being afraid because you can't outwander God's love or something like that. I can't remember
Yes.
exactly. Of almost dispelling the fear and the panic and anxiety of this sort of spiritual formation experience, because ultimately that's what it is, right? It's if you haven't landed here, you probably will if you keep paying attention, right?
Yes.
And so that's just the constant invitation, really. So I think that one there was a really good foundation place to begin the rest of the journey from. And so I always really love that one. There's some little I don't know, like some little part of me that really likes the concept around repentance that we grappled with in the book. I think
I
maybe because there's a
loved
part of me that likes to like push back on this notion around like, well, if you just don't love scripture and you want an easy faith, and it's like, no, sometimes the hardest work you'll do around repentance is because of this, right?
I
And so even
so
reclaiming words like that, I love.
reclaim, and then that's what you said, reclaim repentance. And I went to that chapter pretty quickly because I just read a great word, a phrase. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to, and
It doesn't.
that's like repentance. It doesn't have to be this way. Oh,
No.
well, that's freeing. It's
And
not
I
this.
love like the rhythm of it, like the
Yeah.
fact that you can turn away from things that are toxic or harmful or abusive or just plain,
Yes.
hurtful and turn towards, right?
Yes.
And there's almost that reorientation of it that I really love as again, part of the path, right, that we're walking.
Yes.
Ones that became another one I really liked was the one on joy and on happiness and almost like reintegrating that to our lives. I thought was really
Yeah.
helpful and it has been really meaningful for me. There's ones in there that come very easily or maybe not easily, it's not the right word, but they feel more fun than others. And ones that are harder for me are things like around peacemaking, around belonging. Those sorts of things, even the one on repentance is not super easy, right? There is a lot of like, okay,
Yeah.
this is something that's deep work.
Yes.
And there's ones that don't come super easy. And for someone like me who leans more towards like keeping the peace, to actually have to engage in conflict is awful. And so,
Yeah.
but welcome, right, to the very crucible of meeting with the spirit usually is on the things that you don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole. So
Love it. I
the
love it.
worst.
One of the things that is absolutely true is you can never really unfold all of the content of a great book, and which, it's good because it just says that there's plenty more for people to read in Field Notes for the Wilderness. And I highly recommend it. What's your biggest hope? When you put a book out into the world, what's that big hope when a reader picks it up?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's funny because there's often a lot of hope that's attached to a work like this when you put it out there. I think there's, the hope that people will feel like a little bit seen and maybe a bit less alone, in the midst of all of this. I think I have really high hopes that people will see a path forward for them that maybe looks different than what they were taught or told to expect, but is still a very faithful path. And I think ultimately, what I'm maybe hoping for underneath all of it is for people to really encounter the generous, good, inclusive, welcoming, just unconditional love of God,
Yes.
for us, and to be able to know that you can get a few things wrong and still know the friendship and goodness of God,
Yeah.
that the love of God is kind and patient towards you.
Mm.
And so that is, I think, a big hope.
Yes.
Never let it be said I didn't set my sights high. So.
Well, I'm glad you did. I know readers of your work are also very glad that you did. I've looked forward to this conversation for a long time, and it is very easily and with pleasure that I can recommend Field Notes for the Wilderness: Practices for an Evolving Faith. Sarah, thank you so much for your time with us today.
Well, thank you so much, Anita. I've enjoyed it immensely.
And to everyone else, as always, I say keep the conversation going.